I'm going to take a little time on this because this is not a typical message that I teach where I get into more, you know, steps of how to do things and give you understanding of what, you know, what the concepts are. This is going to be all concept related. Say concepts.
Concepts.
Okay. God's been dealing with me about concepts a lot, a lot. And when, you know, and it's funny because I like to read a little bit, you know, I like to read. And something that I was reading started talking about concepts as being types of realities. And it hit me so hard, I didn't even know what to do with it. Because that's what we have got to come to understand, that some of the things that are in the Word, we look at it mentally and we phase right over the top of it and we don't realize what we're passing up, what we're sliding right by. Amen. I was in the Word studying, really more at that moment, I was reading for myself. I was just spending time reading the Word, and I hit Ephesians chapter 1 and I kept running into "in Him." And you're going to see it, you know, bolded in the verses as I go through this teaching. And so the focus of this teaching is going to be built around what's been revealed to us, around the idea of what's in Him, in Christ, in Him. Amen. And you're going to see it. It's going to be plain. It'll be clear. But there's these powerful truths, but they're concepts. And if you begin to understand, if you begin to understand the power of a concept, like, for example, I'll give you an example. This is a concept. The world hates me. People don't like me. And if you let that concept get a hold of you, what's it going to do to you? Psychologically, it's devastating because it begins to color and interpret everything you hear from people. You're going to start looking for and interpreting everything that they say in a negative way. Amen? Husbands and wives, concept. When you start looking at each other as enemies, you have bought into a reality that's all in your head, but it colors everything and every interaction you have with your mate. It affects you down to the core of your being, down to the point where things that you thought were cute at one time, now they're annoying. Tell me if I'm telling the truth or telling a lie. That's a fact. It does. So in order to, you know, prevail in love, we have to have the right concept of it. We have to have the right concept of things. Amen? Now, coming back out of the practical side of this, some of the things that I'm going to talk about now, going forward for a little bit, I don't know how long this message will last. It shouldn't be too long, but the teaching of it. But what I'm going to focus on are things that we've gained in Christ, in Him, what we've gained in Him. And if you're not careful, you're going to take the most simple thing and you're going to let it slide right out of your head. Satan will come as an angry crow and peck that seed and just take it right out of your head.
Absolutely.
Just eat it, consume it, and you won't even remember it. But if you begin to understand what I'm teaching you as concepts, that as you begin to embrace and let it get control of how you think, it will change your life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the word transformed is the word metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Nous, the way you think, your deep thinking. Now, I've talked about this a long time ago. Some of you might remember some of it. But concepts not only need to be embraced, but they need to begin to color the way we see things, change the way we look at things. Amen? Love, in order for you to effectively walk in love, and I'm not probably not even going to talk about love at all throughout this teaching. I'm going to get into some very doctrinal things that are concepts that if we look at them just intellectually, we're going to lose the power of what they hold. Amen? But if you just take love as an example, in order to really love one another, it's got to change. It's got to become a concept to you that changes the way you think. It transforms your mind. And that's the power of concepts. They have the ability to transform your mind. Now, there's tests that have been done. Psychologists have begun to do these tests. They have found, and I don't know if Rachel can even confirm this, but they have found that if you complain, it changes the way your brain functions.
Yes.
It darkens it. And it gets it to the point, if you keep complaining a lot, it gets to the point where you can't see any good. All you see is the things that are wrong.
Absolutely.
And it negatively affects your brain, and then in turn, it negatively affects your body. I'm telling you, you can't go and stand in front of a mirror, it doesn't work, and sit there and do affirmations. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. What you have to do is begin to build a concept of reality for yourself that is God, not the world. The world has already built its concepts into you. You're already walking in according to so much of the world's concepts. And that's why you don't change. That's why you still act like you're 5 years old in Jesus when you're 40. And it's because we've allowed the concepts that we grew up with, we allowed the concepts that were comfortable to us and familiar with us, to us, we have allowed those back into the way we think instead of embracing what God has commanded us to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. That's why your faith doesn't work. Is because until you grasp the concept of faith, embrace it and let it change you.
Yes.
It won't work for you right. Once you let it get a hold of you, it's easy. I shocked myself the other night. I did. I was struggling with a symptom in my body and it was hurting. And I'm like, what the Lord, what is going on here? I'm trying to figure it all out. And I'm sitting there all caught up in the natural. Now I know faith. I've embraced the concept of faith. I get it. And yet I still found myself falling back to that feeling thing. I felt pain. I was struggling. And then all of a sudden I realized, thank God for the Holy Spirit, I realized, why aren't you using your faith? And so I think I shared this with you guys already, but I was walking from the dining room or the kitchen, or I don't remember which, into our bedroom, and I was just going to go to the bathroom. And as I was walking in, I prayed. I took authority over it, and I broke the power of it over my body, and I commanded my body to be healed. And within 3 steps, it was completely gone, and it never came back.
Praise God.
What was the difference? The concept. I changed the concept that I was yielding to. Amen? Now, in psychology, they call it, gestalt. They call it paradigms. They call it all kinds of things. But a concept takes a certain reality and you begin to embrace it. You begin to say, I want this to dominate the way I live.
Praise God.
I want faith for me. This is for me. I wanted faith to dominate it the way I lived. I didn't want to be dependent on doctors. I didn't want to be dependent upon other people praying for me. I want to be able to take, by faith, take what belongs to me and implement it in my life and in my body, especially in the area of healing. And I'd say I'm about 90% there. Is it perfect? Not yet, but I'll get there. Amen. Of course, I'm older. There'll come a time when you're, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. And so there comes a point when, your body gets harder and harder to carry along. And, at that point, you make those decisions. You say, okay, I'm done. Lord, am I done here? And if he says, yeah, you're done, then you can go ahead and go home and be with Jesus, right?
Absolutely.
At least that's the way I look at it. God told me one time, he said, you know what? He goes, you need to deal with your body. I go, why? And he goes, because I don't care how bad off it gets, I'm going to make you drag that sucker around.
Yep.
You're going to suffer if you don't deal with this.
Yep.
God calls you to something, he means it, right?
Yes.
And well, where's his mercy? His mercy is if you get yourself out of the flesh and start taking care of yourself the way you're supposed to, things go better. Amen? We all know that. We just don't particularly live it. Now, so laying that out there, in Ephesians chapter 1, God reveals some very awesome, powerful truths of what we've gained by being in him, in Christ. And for one, I'm going to start with the first one. For one, we've been chosen and even predestined to adoption as sons to God. Now let's get into this reality. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. Say faithful in Christ.
Faithful in Christ.
So this is a requirement. He's talking to the saints who are faithful in Christ. Now, you can call yourself a saint, but if you're not faithful to Christ, you're not a saint. I don't care how much you try to stand in front of the mirror and call yourself a saint, you're not one if you're not faithful to Christ, which means change. Amen? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this real quickly here. This, you know, a lot of people take verse 1, verse 2, and maybe even verse 3, and console it all into a salutation. Let me tell you something. They never said anything they didn't mean.
Exactly.
Do you understand that? These guys never threw words at people that didn't carry meaning and power to them.
Praise God.
This is not a salutation. It is the foundation upon which these believers, these saints, are to be living and walking in. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Paul says that over and over again. Grace is a concept. Peace is a concept. But we don't embrace it. We embrace the chaos of the world. We don't embrace grace. We embrace laboring, thinking that we have to earn it.
Yes.
Or thinking that we can demand it from God if we believe we've earned it.
Yes.
Grace is just receiving.
Yes.
Now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'm not even getting started good yet without running into all this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, which means everything that Jesus has done for us must be received and made ours here. It's there in heaven, but it must be received to become ours here. Do you understand that?
Yes.
All right. Verse 4. And I like that. Let me get into the faithful thing once more. Let me define that word for you guys so you understand what it means to be faithful in Christ. It's the word pistos, which means trustworthy. There defines it as trusty, faithful, one who kept his plighted faith. That's what they are. These guys, man, old English. Anyway, plighted means that he's constantly being attacked. Plighted means that he's constantly going through tribulations. Plighted means, you know, James 1:4, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He calls it plighted faith because it's always being challenged. It's always being attacked. It's always being called out. And I'm going to tell you something about faith. When you make the decision to live and walk by faith, which you must, because that's the only way you're going to heaven. The moment you make the decision to live and walk by faith, you've issued a challenge to the devil.
Yes.
And he's going to test your faith. Peter says it. Paul says it. Amen? But the promise is, you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord delivers them out of them all. Exactly. Amen. Verse 4, just as he chose us. Now, the word, let me come back to the word blessing again. It's the word eulogio, which means to speak well of. Religiously, it means to bless, to thank or invoke a blessing or benediction, rather. So, in other words, when God has blessed us, he's invoking a benediction on us. And it's his way of thanking us on some levels. I mean, get, you know, understand that you know, Hebrews 11:6, it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? Yep. So when we're doing our part being faithful towards God and we're going after Jesus, right? We're diligently seeking him. God rewards. He blesses us. Amen. It's not a transactional relationship. It's a love relationship. It's just like any parent. When your kids are behaving themselves, you want to do good by them, right? Yes. You want to bless them back. You know, when the kid's acting out and being rude and obnoxious, your love is grace. You're extending mercy and grace towards them. Amen. And, you know, and many times you still love and bless them even still. Yeah. Even though they've been acting rude and off and wrong, you still love them, right?
Yes.
I mean, you know, you do that. It's like a waiter or waitress, you know, a server. You know, you go to a restaurant, and it's like, in my heart, I have had some of the worst service in the world. But you know what? I still tip them.
Absolutely.
Why? Because that's God. God, he continues to love his children regardless of how they behave. And my tipping that person is an opportunity for me to just say, you know what, I love you no matter what. Here's grace. Here's mercy. Who knows what their day was like?
Exactly.
Who knows what they've been through? You know, somebody could have just died in their family and they're just like lost at that moment.
Yeah.
And you getting all upset with them isn't going to help. But showing some grace and mercy, amen, that'll bless them. Now, just as he chose us, and the word chose there, it's the word eklegomai, and it means in a primary sense to select. There, that's from Strong's. There adds to pick or to choose out for oneself. And I love that.
Yes.
I love that. To pick or choose for oneself. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Say, in him.
Amen.
See, this doesn't belong to the world. This doesn't belong to somebody who's not in Christ. This belongs to those that are in Christ. God has chosen us. He's picked us out for himself. God wants you for himself.
Yeah.
When I first got born again, I didn't have a father. God became my father. I don't even know who my father is. I don't know who my father is. It's not like there's just a name. There's a name, but it's not my father. We all know that, right, baby?
Yeah,
yeah, my mama was lying through her teeth. By all accounts, I'm probably a love child. And she didn't want to get the person murdered. So she picked somebody who had left town a while back. She did. So whatever, that's between mom and God. I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm just thanking God I'm here. Amen?
Yes.
But God became my father. He picked me out. And I'm going to tell you something. It became a very personal thing to me that God picked me and chose me for himself. And he even called me his servant, his witness, that I may know and understand and believe that he is God. He gave me that scripture in Isaiah 43. And I'm telling you right now, man, that thing changed my life. That reality, that concept changed my life. It turned me around. And it was a concept, the idea that God picked me.
Amen.
I embraced it. It changed my life. I followed Jesus. I didn't let it just slide off and go away.
Right.
Do you understand that? Think in terms of what kind of concepts have you picked? How many, which ones have you given yourself to from God that's made your relationship with God special? Just as he chose us, he picked us personally for himself. Isn't that amazing? Every one of you here right now in Christ, faithful, you've been picked and chosen for God himself. He has picked you for himself. He loves you. And he goes on to say, he chose us in him. You see, it's boldened. Well, you can barely see it. But he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we, that, and this is the reason why he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, I take it back. I guess love is a part of this one. It's the very first part. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I mean, before he even created anything, wow. He knew each and every one of us, and he had picked us already. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that chosen in him, it's talking about those that are in Christ. Amen? Understand that. Because he, you know, salvation, God had put redemption on the books before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he knew that as he created us, we weren't going to be able to, that we weren't going to be able to resist sin. We were immature, in a lot of ways stupid. We didn't have the maturity to understand the devastating effect of selfishness and sin. And so he planned the whole plan of salvation beforehand. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And the word holy there is the word hagios, which means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless. Thayer defines it as most holy thing, a saint. Did you know that everywhere you see the word saint in the New Testament, you're a saint. Say, I'm a saint.
I'm a saint.
Most of you haven't bought into that as a concept.
Right.
Some of you think, you know, you're all a bunch of devils and you got little halos on your head. And, you know, every once in a while the halo slips. In Christ, you're a saint. You're a holy one.
Yes.
Amen.
You already are. I've taught this before. Hopefully some of you remember it. You're a holy one to God. And he chose you to be a saint. He chose you to be holy and set apart to him. To be sacred. To be blameless. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I mean, none of us are blameless in the legal sense, right?
Right.
But you know, that's not what God sees. He's seeing, he's looking at something different here. And if we get a hold of the concept, say concept.
Concept.
If we get a hold of this concept, it'll open up the door to a world of possibilities for you in your relationship with the Father. If you can get a hold of this concept. That we should be holy, saints, you know, pure, blameless. That we should be holy and without blame. And of course, without blame literally means unblemished. Without blemish, faultless and unblameable. Amen. Oh me. God's looking at something way different than you are. We look at ourselves in light of the law. And you got to get rid of that concept. That concept is what keeps you down here.
Absolutely.
Instead of up here where you're supposed to be with God. You're going to see in a minute where you're supposed to be. And most of you are going to look at it and go, that's fanciful. That's nice, but I can't ever get there. I can't ever achieve that. I can't ever be that. You're defining everything based on you instead of what God says about you, instead of what God has done in you already.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Say concepts.
Concepts.
Now, this message is not about just concepts, but you've got to get a hold of that in order to be able to embrace what's being said to you. Because otherwise, the things I'm teaching you right now, they're going to slip and slide right away. That we should be holy and without blame before him in what?
Love.
In love. So how do we become holy and blameless?
Walking in love.
In love, not in keeping the law.
Oh. Wow.
It's not in keeping the law. It's in love. You become holy. That's what sanctifies and purifies you, is your love for one another. Your love, not your love for yourself. I mean, that's part of it. But your love for one another. Your love for your, you know, for those that are around you. Look around at right now at everybody in here. Look around. Turn around and look at people. Your love for one another. Thank you, Chris. That was awesome. Your love for one another. That's what makes you blameless and holy before God. Your love for one another. And don't sit there and look at me like, well, what is this very nebulous and very spiritual, ethereal concept of love? I don't have feelings for people. Is that what it's? No. Love is simple. Amen? It's having affection and doing good to one another.
Praise God.
Amen. I've known some unruly people in my life. Unruly, rude, obnoxious, and unruly. I have a brother that's like that. I'm not going to tell you which one.
I was just going to say that your family.
Unruly, as you can imagine. But I have great affection for him. My love for people has nothing to do with their behavior.
Absolutely.
Does God's love for you have anything to do with your behavior?
No.
Thank God. Amen. If God's love for you has nothing to do with your behavior, then your love for others, your affection for people, your willingness to do good, your not just willingness, but your doing good to one another, that has nothing to do with them. It has to do with you. And the more you commit to having affection for the brethren, and especially in your homes, because we have created this debt, this wedge, so many times between one another. There's so much water under the bridge. There's so many eggs scrambled and messed up. And we think there's no hope. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Because if you're holy and without blame, that means that you walk in affection and do good, doing good to those that are right around you all the time, no matter whether they deserve it or not.
Exactly.
You don't know how many times Evan and I have done this to each other, where we get on each other's bad side and we still do things good to them. Why? Because we love them. That's love in action, man. We'll overcome all that. Well, you don't understand. I hate this person. Ooh, well, then you're going to hell. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Because I'm not going to be at fault for you going, well, pastor said it was okay. No, it's not okay. Hatred is never okay.
Right.
You know, Jesus called it murder. Because when a person truly hates somebody, they wish they were dead.
Underneath
it all. They wish they were dead. Some people even fantasize, man, life would be so much easier if they were just gone.
Oh, God.
You're unholy. Why? Because you've bought into the wrong concepts. You've bought into the concept of deserving. That person has to deserve my love. You're bought into the concept of transaction. You know, if I do something good for you, you got to do something good for me. If I walk in love with you, you got to walk in love with me. That's not love. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, not knowing who'd believe. Matter of fact, most people turned against Jesus at the very last moment. And he told the Father, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're stupid. They can't understand what they've done. And yet it was all part of God's plan. He had to die. Isn't that right? But it would have been nicer if more people would have been around to say, you know what, Jesus, we know what you're doing. We're right here for you, Lord. We know you got to go through this, and we're just excited because we know you're coming back in 3 days.
Yes.
His disciples didn't even believe he was coming back. He had to rebuke them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had fallen into what the world, how the world saw death, how the world saw things. Amen? It's time to change our concepts. Exchange them. Get rid of the wrong and the old and the decadent things. And start taking on those that carry the life of God contained in them like seeds. Amen? Now, if you give yourself to love, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, you're before Him all the time, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
You're standing before Jesus all the time.
Yes.
And what He's looking for isn't whether you're perfect according to the law, because you can't be. He doesn't even care. His blood covers that.
Amen.
What He's looking for, what He's looking for is, are you in love? Amen? That's what He's looking for. Are you in love? I'm a love person. God showed me this, and once I got a hold of this, it changed my life. This was a concept that once I got a hold of it, it changed my life. Because like most of you probably, I don't even know how many, but I was like you. I mean, Eva and I, we were fighting all the time, and it was like one of those things where it's like, good God Almighty, man. Dude, what is wrong with her? That's how I saw it. What's wrong with her? Why is she always in strife with me? And she'd do the same thing. She'd be like, what's wrong with you? We were both wrong. But you know, when you get rid of the concept of owing something to somebody, that they owe you something, that because they didn't fulfill what you thought, now you have a right to punish them for that. Dude, don't you understand that every bit you parse out that way, you're going to bring back upon yourself in this life, let alone in hell? You don't get off the hook, man. Some of you are like, man, I can't wait till we get to heaven so I don't have to see them anymore.
Aww.
It's like, God, don't put us together. Or your thought might be, oh, man, I can't wait till we get to heaven because now they'll be perfect. They'll be perfect, yeah. That's the way we think. That's how stupid we are. But once I got a hold of the fact that God is love as a concept, God is love. In other words, period. In other words, that's how He deals with His people. That's how He deals with His people. My family is my people. My church is my people.
Yes.
My neighborhood is my people to the extent they'll let themselves be. You understand that? We're to love people out there in the world, but we don't love them like we love one another. Because when we love one another as a body and as families, when we love one another, we show the world that we're of Christ.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
Amen. Amen. And the concept I finally bought into from God that He showed me, He revealed, wasn't even like a great revelation. It wasn't even like, you know, I was one of those things where it's like, oh my God, I fell on my knees and cried and worshiped God. No, it wasn't anything like that. It was this recognition that I had it all wrong. God says, I don't love you because you deserve it. I love you because that's who I am.
Exactly.
And then it hit me. That's who I am. If I'm truly in Christ, if I'm truly in Him, if I'm truly a child of God, if I'm truly one of His sons, then I'm love also. And I had to embrace the reality that I'm love, that how it doesn't matter what people do to me. It only matters to me what I do to people, how I deal with them. And it changed the way I started dealing with people. Amen. I mean, good Lord. I mean, there are times when we still, you know, bang it out a little bit when we need to, when we don't agree on something, but we never let it get beyond love. We don't carry it for days and act like we're wounded, hurt little birds.
Yes.
Amen? It's a concept. I'm love. God's love, I'm love. And what that means, all that means to me is that it doesn't mean that I'm a doormat. Because you know what? God fights your battles. Don't take no thought about getting vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And you don't know how many times, man, people have suffered because they did you know, they did me wrong. And I didn't do anything. I just walked in love. Why? Because I don't want them to suffer. I don't even pray for them to get straightened out. I ask God to forgive it. You know, there are times, man, when my natural flesh is, I can't wait till I get to heaven so this all gets straightened out. And then I think, you know what, God, forget it all. Forget it, Lord. Forget all of it. Forget all of it. I don't even want to take it to heaven. Who cares? What does it matter? Dear Jesus, we're going to be in a completely different reality. And so I embrace the fact that, you know what? This is what it means to walk in love. That this is how I'm going to deal with people regardless of how they deal with me. Amen. You know, I put my guns away. I put my knives away. You know, I put all my, you know, media accounts away. I put everything away. It's like, no, I'm not getting back at anybody. You understand what I'm saying? That's my goal. My goal is to reflect and live that. And guess what? On the heels of that, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When you start making the commitment to do that, you're not at blame. You're blameless before him. You know, I've had people say some things to me, man, and I'm just sitting there going, that's not my thought. I'm blameless, man. I'm doing everything I know how to do to walk in love, and I'm doing everything I know how to do that I can do, that I can see how to do. If I'm ignorant to something, then I'm ignorant. But I am not responsible for other people's feelings. I'm responsible for not offending them according to what the word says offense. I'm responsible to love them. I'm responsible to do good by them. I'm responsible to have affection for them. But I am not responsible for their feelings. Are you listening to me? And so, you know, if some of you get all hurt and feely-feely with me, it's like, you know what? Praise God. At that point, I'm like Paul. I don't know of anything that I've done wrong. Because if I'm doing my part and I have to be honest with you and you don't like it, that's on you and God. You know, I want to tell you something. We've been real nice as pastors.
We have.
I have not meddled in your lives. And you know, I'm responsible to meddle. I can show you scriptures, man. Submit to those that are over you. We carry authority, but we don't use it.
Absolutely.
Paul said it all the time. We have authority as apostles with you guys, but we don't walk in it. We've become the scourge of the earth so that you can become rich and you can become blessed and you can become strong.
Absolutely.
And that's fine. I don't have a problem with it. But if I have to say something and it's just straight up honest, and especially if God's like fed up, there's been times when God is fed up with people, how they continue to behave. And if you call them on it and they get all offended and hurt and they leave, it's like, sorry, I don't feel bad. I'm not going to feel bad. Why? Because I had to tell you something that was the truth. And if you can't hear it, I don't meddle in your life. I don't tell you what to do. But if I have to tell you something that's the truth and you don't like it, I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus did it to his disciples and 70 walked away. And he asked his 12, he says, what about you? Are you leaving? And Peter's like, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You're the one with the words of life. Now, I don't know why I got into that, but you need to understand that when you start walking in this kind of love, you start recognizing where people are off and you don't have a responsibility for that. Now, you try to encourage them. You try to love them. You try to do what you can. But you know what? I'm doing my part. I'm committed to this concept of love. I'm committed. You know, I am committed to, you know, having that affection. I'm committed to doing good. I'm committed to being as kind as I can be. Amen. I'm committed to being patient. All of 1 Corinthians 13, I'm committed to not being arrogant. I'm committed to not try and be harsh. Amen. Praise God. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us. And the word predestined there is the word proriso. And what it means is, horizo is actually the word we get horizon from. You're just seeing proriso, which is O-R-I-Z-O. But in typically, if you take the pro off of it, it just shows horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O. It's the word we get horizon from. And it's like before you see, before anything was there. And that's what it means here. It says predetermine, to decide beforehand. Before anything came up, anything was there. Before you could see the horizon, before all of that, before God could even see everything. Amen. He predestined us as adoption as sons. Now, adoption as sons is actually one word. It's the word euthesia. And it literally means the placing as a son. Adoption. Figuratively, it means Christian sonship in respect to God. This is from Strong's. The placing as a son. Adoption. Placed as a son. He predestined us in Christ. Those of us that are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been predestined for this. Well, what if a person's not in Christ? Are they not predestined? No, they still got the opportunity to be in Christ. And once they take that opportunity, they're now predestined. Because what God has predestined, He's predestined us as a whole, as adoption as sons. He's predestined adoption as sons. That's what He's predestined. He's set in motion sonship. Our adoption as sons. Now listen to me very carefully. You can disown your blood children, but you cannot disown an adopted child. Can't do that. It's against the law. At least it was for them. Maybe we've changed. Who knows? But they couldn't get rid of an adopted child. When you adopt it, as a matter of fact, in the Roman culture, and Paul pulls on this in Galatians chapter 3, When in the Roman culture, a child was actually raised by tutors, and they would discipline him. They would train him up. They would get him disciplined the way he's supposed to be. And when he hit a certain age, if he followed through and he did everything and he grew up in that and he took the discipline and he took the training, then the father would adopt him. It was part of their culture. But that child did not have any authority in the house until then. That child had no authority in the house. He couldn't tell the servants to do anything. Matter of fact, he'd get slapped around if he did. Because he was in training. Well, that's what the law did. The law was training us up to realize we can't do it perfectly. We need a savior, a deliverer. And Christ became our salvation. Amen? Once we're in Him, say in Him. Amen. Once we're in Him, we have been placed as sons. We've been adopted. And now we carry authority in the house of God. You have authority as a son. We thesia. I'm trying to say it with the S and it's hard. We thesia. Weos is the word for son. John uses it in the Gospel of John to refer to Jesus only. He uses technon for children of God, for the children that were not Jesus. Other places they mix and match depending on what they're looking at. But I've noticed something that in certain places, especially with Paul, when he refers to weos as a son, he's referencing a covenant child, an adopted child who's in covenant with God. Versus technon. Now, technon is still powerful. We're all technon still. Amen? But we become more wheels once we step into covenant with God. God starts treating us as covenant children. Now, what differs covenant children? Technon, they're babies. They act like babies. Wheels, they're sons. They're obedient and submitted to the Father. And they enjoy special privilege because of that. The privilege of covenant. Now, you all have it. God meets all your needs. He'll do all of that for technon. Well, I don't know if you're all technon, but you know. You might be all wheels. I don't know. But with his wheels, God's more actively involved.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. He's predestined us. He's chosen us and selected us for himself.
That's awesome.
That's the adoption.
Thank you, Jesus.
For himself. For us to be placed as his sons. And that includes you women. I mean, Wheels is all of us. Amen?
Absolutely.
There's neither male nor female in Christ. Paul says so. We're all one. Amen? And that's why God can boldly say, husbands, wives, children, men, women, you know, you're on your own, man. You got to come to me now personally. That doesn't mean there aren't people around to help you. Amen? But you got to take responsibility. It's time for us to grow up. And that's what God's calling us on. So adoption as sons, the placing as a son, adoption. And look at what he says, verse 6. It says, oh no, verse 5. I'll read it through again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, amen? In Jesus, to himself, who's adopting us?
God.
He's the one that's adopting us. In Christ makes us able to be adopted, but God is the one that's adopting us to himself. So even though the blood of Christ cleanses us from sins, even though we're still in a sinful body, even though we're still weak and we have a tendency to mess up, even still, the blood of Jesus covers us, but God takes it a step further and he adopts us personally, makes us his children. Because of what Jesus did. So he's not anticipating us leaving. Do you guys understand that? He's not anticipating you failing. He's not anticipating you quitting on him. He's not anticipating that. I mean, we can get so overwhelmed that, you know what? Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. That's actual scriptures. If we deny him, he denies us.
Yes.
But if we fall faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So as children, as his children, there. As children, we got to change the way we see things. Where some of us are still trying to get God's approval, thinking that that's going to be the way he answers our prayers. If you're in Christ, amen? If you are committed to living and walking in love, showing affection for the body, showing affection for your family, and doing good to one another, being kind, amen? Being patient. Patient there means, you know, when somebody loses it, you don't lose it back. You know, being patient. You walk in the steps of love. You're holy and blameless. That's how God sees you. And that just ratifies that we're in Christ. And being in Christ, we become adopted. And as adopted, we are now sons of God. We're in covenant relationship with him. We have authority and access to his household because we've been adopted.
Amen.
What else would that mean? Amen?
Yes.
Some of you act like you're strangers in the things of God. You're strangers in the treasury of God, in his, you know, possessions and stuff. You act like you're strangers. If you have need of something, pull it down by your faith. It's yours. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Exactly.
He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all in our place. For us means in our place. He delivered him up in our place. Amen?
Praise God.
God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Has God given Jesus to you? Then all things are automatically yours. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Freely give. freely, charizomai, freely grace us with all things. We walk around like beggars and paupers, and I'm not talking about this, you know, get rich quick prosperity message, which is stupid. But I'm telling you straight up, God takes care of his. And if you're not getting taken care of, it's because as a child in the house of God, you're not laying claim to what's yours. Or you don't know how to lay claim to it. Amen? It's funny. I just focused on, you know, all my needs. You know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. I just say, Father, my needs are supplied. My needs are supplied. And I just started using my faith to believe God that my needs were supplied. Now I have no needs. I don't foresee having any needs for quite a while.
Never.
And with my covenant with God, never. Do you guys kind of get it? Even the concept of him supplying our needs takes us way beyond. You're children of God. You're adopted. You've gained adoption in Christ.
Thank you, Father.
And look at what he goes on to say. Having predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Good pleasure. Say good pleasure.
Good pleasure.
Eudokia, satisfaction, delight, kindness, wish, purpose. There defines it as will, choice, delight, pleasure, and satisfaction. To the good pleasure of his will, the satisfaction of his will. Who do you think is the one that's going to be given the satisfaction of his will?
Huh?
You. Me, us. You know, Romans 12 goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to prove that goodness of his will. He wants you to prove the perfectness of his will.
Yes.
The acceptability, the pleasure, the satisfaction of his will. He wants you to prove that. Isn't that kind of cool? Praise God. I'll start the next one and then we'll pick it up next week. Amen. All right. So the first concept here, because I talked a lot about concepts. All right. So I needed to get you guys here. The first concept here is we've been chosen and even predestined to adoption as sons to God. Now, there's some conditions involved in this. You have to be in him, in Christ. Amen. I believe with all my heart, I believe with my heart that all of you are in Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
But I hope to see you on that day.
Amen, Bill. Amen.
Because the wheat and the tares grow up together. The goats and the sheep grow up together. You know, and we gotta make sure that I'm not one of those tares. Amen? That's up to us. Tares a weed. Tare looks like a wheat, but it doesn't produce any fruit. It just produces thorns and stuff. Causes problems wherever it's at, and it sucks the nutrients out of the ground. So that's the concept. What does that mean? Let me just take a second here and let's go back here. What does that mean as a concept? What does it mean that you've been predestined as, you know, to be adopted as sons of God? That's a concept. Number one, if you really want to know the truth, as much as you're the son of your father, you're no longer the son of your father.
Exactly, Bill.
You got to transition out of your lineage.
Yes.
And Bill. Transition into the lineage of God.
Praise God.
And that's a real problem, because if a lot of people identify with their natural lineage, they will follow in their footsteps. And if those people were ungodly, you will follow in ungodly footsteps.
Absolutely, Bill.
You will be bound up and you will be controlled by the concepts of your lineage.
Absolutely.
Now, for me, it wasn't hard. Why? Because I didn't know who my father was. You know, so I just took it like, I mean, I just went with it. But it changed me. It changed my life. It changed my worldview. When I started recognizing I'm his child, and I didn't even get this part until decades later. But even being my father and him taking me as his son, I understood that. I had read the scriptures, but I hadn't gotten the full import of them yet. But I understood that God is my father. He's my father. I mean, I had a hard time thinking of me being his son, you know, one of his sons, but he's my father. And I latched on to that. And it changed. It changed everything for me. My life had been dark. It came to light. You know, it became light. Amen. It was rough. It didn't stop being rough, but it's still the joy and the peacefulness of who I was in Christ overran all of the trials, all of the things that I had to go through. It was my identification, absolutely. But you got to get the concept. I can't give you everything. There's parts of this concept that are for you. It may translate a little bit different for you than it did for me. You know? So when you start grabbing a hold of the concept of God being your father and you being one of his adopted sons and daughters, especially as covenant children, let that sink in. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, I'm one of his. Jesus leads me beside still waters. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil.
Thank you, Jesus.
For he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. I get out of line, I get smacked with his staff. But if I look like I'm going to fall over the side of a cliff, the hook on that staff catches me and pulls me back. Amen. His rod beats the fire out of any wild beast that tries to hurt me. Amen. Think about these things. What's your concept of your relationship with God as a child? What is it right now? Don't tell me. I don't want to know because it may not bode well to say it out loud. But what is your concept as a child, as God's, one of God's children, his covenant children, sons? What is your concept of your relationship with God right now? And then what is he saying about who you are to him from right now in the beginning part of Ephesians? You guys understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? That there is a difference. You may not know what it is fully yet, but you understand there's a difference between the way we see ourselves and the way God sees us. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to go ahead and stop here. Glory to Jesus.